the fellowship we enjoy with God through prayer in this life is only a shadow of the eternal life to come.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
As I said, our speaker this morning is famous here in Wonder Lake. He is one of the proprietors of the Wonder Lake Neighbors Facebook page. And when he and Renee said they were going to be doing that, I saw that they were doing that. I said, boy, we need to pray for you, being involved in social media and all the and in the community there. There are some rough days that go with that, I know, but it's really quite a wonderful service that he and Renee are doing for the community in that. But as good as that is, more importantly is he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the elders here at the church, and he has a wonderful message, I believe, from the Word of God for us. So let's welcome Ralph. Ralph, come on up.
Kind of weird being up here without a guitar in my hands. Good morning, friends. We're more than friends, though, aren't we? We're family. We are family. We really are God's family. My parents wanted to be here today. My dad has been sick for about a week. He has pneumonia. But thanks to the miracle of Facebook, he's watching right now as we speak. I love you, Dad. Get well soon. We're all praying for you. When I was asked to give the message today, two thoughts came into my mind, two subjects that I might speak about. The first one was something that I'm really passionate about, Christian apologetics, also known as a defense of the historic Christian faith. But as a church, I think we do a really good job already with apologetics. We're blessed to have a pastor and other teachers who really understand the importance of apologetics in the church. And I am so excited about the upcoming series, Exploring God, Seven Big Questions, and the small groups that we're planning. I believe it's just as essential for a healthy body of believers today as it was for the first century church. That's how important apologetics is. The other subject I thought I might speak about was prayer. Everything that Jesus did began with prayer. And he prayed not only just to give us an example. He depended on God the Father for guidance and for comfort. Jesus was truly a human being. But he was more than a man. He was also God. And yet, he was just as human as you or I. So if Jesus thought and began everything he did with prayer, I thought my first message here should be about prayer. The message today is titled Effective Prayer. Now, I don't think myself as some kind of a great man of prayer or anything. I really am not. I plan on getting just as much or even more out of this sermon today as anyone else here. So, before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of the highest praise. You are perfect in holiness and love. We are not even worthy to come before you, but for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide our thoughts. Help us to grow in our relationship with you every day of our lives until we meet you in eternity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What is prayer? Recently, I asked my Awanas group. I teach third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders in Awanas on Wednesday. And I asked them what they thought prayer is. And after thinking about it for a while, we all agreed that prayer was just talking to God. And why do we talk to God? To ask for things? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But prayer is much, much more. We talk to God for the same reasons we talk to our friends, don't we? It's about fellowship. But having a conversation with God is different than having one with your friends. God doesn't talk to us the same way our friends do. But God does speak to us through the pages of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit giving us comfort and direction. But it is different, isn't it? I once heard the story about a young up-and-coming journalist, and he was assigned to the Jerusalem bureau of his newspaper. And he got an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. After several weeks, he realized that whenever he looked down at the wall, he saw this same old Jewish gentleman praying vigorously. The journalist wondered whether there was a story there, so he went down to the wall, introduced himself, and asked the old man, "I notice that you come here every day to the wall to pray. Do you mind if I ask you what you're praying for?" The old man replied, "What am I praying for? In the morning, I pray for world peace, and then I pray for the brotherhood of man. I go home, I have some lunch, and I come back to the wall to pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth. Then I pray for the politicians, that they would work together for the good of mankind instead of their own selfish ambitions." The young journalist was amazed by the old man's sincerity and persistence. "You mean to tell me you've been coming here to the wall to pray for these same things every day?" The old man just nodded. "How long have you been coming here to the wall to pray for these things?" The old man became reflective for a moment and then replied, "How long? 20, maybe 25 years?" The amazed journalist finally asked, "How does it feel to come here and pray every day for over 20 years for these same things?" "How does it feel?" the old man replied. "Honestly, sometimes it feels like I'm talking to a wall." If you think about it, all humor has an element of truth to it, doesn't it? That's what makes it funny. Pastor Dan and I have this running joke. We'll be talking about some concern in the church, and inevitably one of us will turn to the other and say, "Well, we've done everything else. We might as well pray." That's funny, but isn't that what we do sometimes? We try in our own strength to overcome some problem, and then as an afterthought or last resort, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'm sure we all know people who seem to pray continually and are able to give thanks in all circumstances. But I'm also sure that even these prayer warriors would be the first to tell you that there are times that their own prayer life seemed a little dry, like they're talking to a wall. My father has this saying. He says, "When all else fails," come on, you know it, "read the directions." Guys, we hate to read directions, don't we? We hate to do it. Fortunately for us, throughout the pages of Scripture, God gives us plenty of direction on how to have a closer relationship to Him through prayer. Now, I don't want the sermon today to beat anyone down or make them feel guilty. When I was asked to be an elder here at this church, my first thought was, really? I thought about how unqualified I was. I thought, either you don't know me very well or you're desperate. An elder is supposed to teach, lead, model, but above all else, pray. I like to teach, but sometimes I considered my own prayer life to be a failure. But I was assured that I'm not alone. Even veteran pastors have these feelings at times. So don't feel bad if you've had these same feelings. Do you think your prayer life has room for improvement? I know mine sure does. If so, consider with me these 7 things that might be hindering effective prayer. Now, before we get to that, let me set the table here. What do I mean by effective prayer? When I say effective prayer, I'm not talking about giving us everything that we ask for. I'm talking about bringing our desires in line with God's desires, not the other way around. Effective prayer is all about having a close personal relationship with God, communicating our love to Him with praise and thanksgiving. Again, effective prayer is all about our relationship with God. So here we go. 7 things that might be hindering effective prayer. Hindrance number 1, and the most obvious reason that our prayers remain unheard, is that we simply don't ask. We just don't ask. Jesus' own brother James makes this point crystal clear in his letter to the first century Christians. James 4, starting in verse 1, What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. We want what others have instead of asking God to give it to us. God doesn't only have a limited supply of blessings to bestow on his children, does he? Let me camp on that idea for a little bit. God doesn't have a limited number of blessings to give. God isn't up in heaven thinking, wow, if you'd only come to me a little sooner, I just gave my last blessing to Steve over there. I'm all out. Sorry. No. Caleb drove this point home for me one morning as we ate breakfast together. He was creating this building in Minecraft. Does everybody know what Minecraft is? It's kind of, some people do. Minecraft is a virtual reality program where you can build your own buildings and towns and worlds. You can build whatever you want in this computer program. Anyway, he was using these blue cubes to build the floor of a laboratory that he was creating. The cubes were diamonds, and I asked him, wasn't it a kind of a waste to use diamonds for the floor? Don't worry, he said, I can make as many as I want. You see, he had an unlimited supply that he could create. We have a limited supply of diamonds on earth. That's what makes them valuable. There's the rarity. But God doesn't have a limited supply of anything. God is infinite in love and provision. He has enough blessings to go around. A friend of mine, who's kind of a warehouse of knowledge, informed me that, did you know that scientists believe that on Saturn and Jupiter, it can actually rain diamonds? I didn't know that. Think about that. The God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing can supply our needs generously. Be happy for those that God blesses, and ask of an infinite heavenly Father who loves us and wants what's best for us. But what's best for us is not necessarily everything that we want, is it? Which leads right into the second thing that may be hindering effective prayer, namely selfish motives. And in the very next verse, James identifies the root of the problem. Verse 3. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. In the previous two verses, James chastised his Christian readers for living according to the destructive wisdom of the world. They were allowing themselves to be driven by envy and ambition. But this does not reflect a trust in God to provide all they needed and so much more. As a result, their lives were consumed with fights and quarrels to get what they wanted. Here in this verse, James reveals that when they did ask God for what they wanted, they were simply trying to manipulate him. Their prayers were really an effort to make God serve their selfish desires. They weren't engaging in trust in the Father who loved them and wanted to provide what was truly best for them. Instead, they were trying to plug God into their worldly approach to get what they wanted, treating God as just a means to an end. But the God who loves us won't allow himself to be used to serve envy and selfish ambition. He wants us to bring our request to him with a spirit of humility. I absolutely love it when Caleb brings his wants and concerns to me. It shows me that he trusts me. God wants us to trust him. And then he will give us the good that he has for us as a gift in his perfect time. Back in 2000, when I was a brand new Christian, a friend invited me to go see Morris Cirillo at a convention center in Rosemont. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with that name. Morris Cirillo was a Pentecostal faith healer who became a rock star in the Word of Faith movement. So what is the Word of Faith movement, you might be thinking? Simply put, Word of Faith teaches that faith is a force, words are the container of the force, And the spoken word has creative power to heal disease and sickness and create wealth. It treats God like kind of like a genie in a bottle, forcing him to do our bidding if we utter the right words. So we get to the convention hall, and there was an electricity throughout the crowd of several hundred people. Almost immediately, though, I began to have a bad feeling about what was being preached. At one point, we were instructed to line up and get an anointing from Cirillo, all the while singing "Awesome God" over and over and over again. The crowd was whipped up into an emotional high. People were speaking in tongues, and there was weeping and shouting all around us. I saw one lady fall back, slain in the spirit, at Cirillo's suggestion. After we returned to our seats, a young man that went with us seemed discouraged. He actually questioned his own faith and why he wasn't feeling this experience that he expected. And I think that's really the danger in this. I held up my Bible to him and I told him, "This is what I trust, not what's going on around here." At the end of the show, we were asked to prove our faith by giving to the Lord. I am sure there were some folks there who wrote a check for their last nickel. And what was their motive? What was their motive? To selfishly get back more. If they didn't get it, well, then there was something wrong with their faith, according to the health and wealth gospel. Same with physical healing. There are documented cases where people have actually died because they've stopped taking their medication or medical treatments because one of these Word of Faith teachers convinced them that a word spoken in faith would heal them. Can God heal people today? Of course he can. Absolutely. But God may have plans for our lives that haven't been revealed yet. The Apostle Paul prayed earnestly for God to heal him of some infirmity, not once, not twice, but at least three times. And yet God said no. If I were Paul, I can imagine myself reminding God of how much more I could do for him with a strong, healthy body. And God would say, "Huh, why didn't I think of that?" No, God doesn't need our help figuring the best way to orchestrate his purpose. "My strength is made perfect in weakness," was God's reply to Paul. And then God used Paul to write a big part of the New Testament and bring the gospel to the entire world. When I was diagnosed with heart failure, Renee and I prayed that it would be reversible. We prayed a lot. Everyone in this church lifted us up in prayer. But God said, "No, just trust me. I have other plans for you." Do I miss driving a truck and making a living? You bet I do. But God has used our situation in ways that I never could have imagined. God has been there for us. I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. I bet everyone here has been through some bad stuff. Perhaps you're going through it right now. God will be with you. I am not thankful for my physical limitations, but I am thankful in them because it has taught me to rely on him more and more. God is good, and he loves us, and he wants what's best for us. Reason number three why our prayers might be hindered is because they're sent to the wrong person. In Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus warns his disciples, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." During daily devotions with Caleb, we talked about these verses, and I wanted to see if he really understood, so I asked him, "Caleb, what's the best place to pray if we want God to hear us?" He never batted an eye. He said, "Probably by a window." I love the way this kid thinks. If our prayers seem to just get carried away by the wind, perhaps our prayers are not directed to the right person. The Pharisees prayed for people to hear, but in Scripture, We are told to pray in private and God will hear us. We can do some great preaching while we pray, but if it's directed to men and not God, our prayer will not be heard. Now, I don't mean to demean corporate or public prayer. Before I came to this church, I never had the experience of corporate prayer. And what do I mean by corporate prayer? That's just when you pray aloud in a circle, each person praying in turn. I must confess that I used to dread corporate prayer. I didn't want these brothers to know that I wasn't a great prayer. So while I was waiting for my turn, I found myself rehearsing in my mind what I would pray. I think it's okay to have a few things in mind, but I found myself trying to impress others with my words instead of opening my heart to the Lord. I suppose there's still an element of that in me. As I said, I don't mean to demean corporate prayer. Exactly the opposite. It has the ability to bring believers together in a bond of fellowship and praise, unified in common faith. I love listening to others pray and making their prayers my prayers. Amen, Lord, what he said, that's my prayer too. Now, perhaps there is an element of oppressing others in our public prayer, but if the only reason we pray is to impress others, then we might as well pray to a wall. You should get alone with God and pray like we're talking with a friend, personal and conversational. And maybe it wouldn't hurt to be by a window. The fourth reason why our prayers might be hindered is mindless repetition. Prayers that lack substance as they are repeated over and over again. In Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask." I know what it means to babble on in prayer. When I was a kid, we'd go to confession on Saturday evenings, and after confessing our sins to the priest, he would give us penance to say as an act of repentance. As a young lad, I could rip through 5 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys faster than an auctioneer after a double espresso. It's ironic how I could take the Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer model, and turn it into the very thing that Jesus was warning against, mindless repetition. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be persistent in our prayers. Jesus commended it in his parable of the persistent widow. If we pray it instead of say it, the prayer that Jesus gave us is the perfect manner of prayer and not a thoughtless mantra. But if we mindlessly repeat a prayer over and over, we treat prayer as a punishment or a work instead of the fellowship with the one who loves us the most. As a leader in this church, I get the privilege of reading and praying the prayers that you write every week in that book next to you. There are people right here now who pray for the same thing for years. This is the faithful persistence that God loves and commends. The fifth impediment to prayer, effective prayer, is the lack of faith or trust in God. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind." We must not only believe that God exists, but that he loves us and he cares for us. He wants to answer our prayers, sometimes miraculously. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the 12th chapter of Acts. You remember it. It's the story of Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It's one of my favorites because I can really relate. You remember the church was under severe persecution from King Herod, who had the apostle James killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he also arrested Peter, intending to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Chapter 12, verse 5. "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Everyone was praying for Peter. And then on the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, an angel of the Lord freed him from prison, exactly what everybody had been praying for. Verse 9. So Peter left the cell, following an angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't believe that it was actually happening. This is what Peter had been praying for, and yet he didn't believe that it was happening. He thought it must be a vision. Verse 11. And Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. And Peter wasn't the only one, was he? As we read on in verse 12, when he realized it was really true, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." Verse 15, "You are out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided, "Well, it must be his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. These believers who were gathered to pray for Peter could not believe it when their earnest prayer was answered. They thought it must be Peter's ghost because it couldn't possibly be him. If we ask God the Father for something in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, should we be surprised if that prayer is answered? If it's God's will, it will be done. Amen? I'll talk more about faith a little bit later. Hindrance number 6 to effective prayer is unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen. To the parents here, do you reward your disobedient children? Of course not. And why not? Why don't you reward your disobedient children? Because you love them. You don't want to encourage wrong behavior. Spoiled children grow up to be selfish adults. Look around the world. You see it everywhere. In the same way, unconfessed sin will get in the way of a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin won't keep God from loving us. Let me repeat that. Sin will not cause God to stop loving you or me. If that were the case, we would all be doomed. God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died to redeem us. But unconfessed sin will hinder our relationship with a holy God. When we sin against our brother, who are we really sinning against? Who are we sinning against? God. If you are always sinning against a friend, you think that sin would strain your relationship with them? Then why should we be surprised if our sin strains the relationship we have with God? Let's vow to keep our account short and confess our sins. The sooner, the better. And finally, reason number 7. Reason number 7 why our prayers are hindered and not effective may be because some people just don't know how to pray. No one ever taught them. The Lord's Prayer is a good place to start. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus gives us a model of prayer when he instructs his disciples. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food that we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Often people think prayer is mainly about asking God for things. That's what I used to think. We get on our knees and immediately present our requests to God. But our prayer life can be so much more if it is directed outward rather than always inward. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model. Pray it line by line. Use it as an outline. Make it yours. Now, as I said in the beginning, I don't intend this message to be a beatdown for anyone. To one degree or another, I've done every single one of these things, and I know that I'm not alone. So far, the message has been about things that hinder effective prayer, so I thought I'd finish up on an encouraging note. Let's now think about positive ways to have an effective prayer life. When I was a kid, I used to love watching the show Dragnet. Anybody here old enough to remember that show? Dun, 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 dun. Love that show. Every week, Sergeant Friday would sell some eyewitness who was maybe going on and on about some irrelevant detail. What would he say?
Just the facts.
Just the facts, ma'am. We can summarize effective prayer by using the acronym FACTS, F-A-C-T-S. Faith, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We'll go through these five components of effective prayer, and then I'll conclude. Ready? F is for faith. Prayer becomes truly meaningful when we enter into a relationship with God through Christ. The foundation of faithful prayer is knowing God through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. The secret is not the phrases that we utter, but in coming to know personally the one to whom we pray. And that begins at the cross, trusting in the cross of Jesus for your redemption from sin and the only way to God the Father. A is for adoration. Virtually every example of prayer in the Bible contains praise of Almighty God. From Genesis to Revelation, and especially in the book of Psalms, adoration or praise is a constant theme. Let's praise God when we pray. Tell Him how we feel about Him, how much we love Him. C is for confession. If we are redeemed by the person and work of Jesus, we are positionally declared righteous before God. In practical terms, however, we are still sinners who sin every day. If that's hard to believe, then just ask the person sitting right next to you or someone in your family. While unconfessed sin will not break our union with God, it will break our communion with God. So confession is an essential aspect of effective prayer. T is for thanksgiving. Scripture teaches us to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. The Apostle Paul teaches us to approach God overflowing with thanksgiving. In his letter to the Philippians, a letter he wrote from a rather nasty prison, Paul began by saying, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God." Thanksgiving and prayer wasn't just something that Paul taught. He lived it till the end. And finally, S is for supplication. Supplication, that's just a fancy word that means to humbly ask for something. God desires that His children bring their requests to Him. As a father, I absolutely love it when Caleb comes to me asking for something. Giving him good gifts brings me great joy and fellowship with him. God also enjoys giving us good things. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus tells us, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" But supplication is not to pressure God into providing us with selfish pleasures, but rather to conform us to His purposes. As our heavenly Father, God knows what's best for us. In conclusion, I'd like to ask us an important question. How is our relationship with God? Sure, we may be living a good life, but how is our relationship? Is it close? Does it have any room for improvement? Are we asking for God's blessing instead of always doing everything in our own power first? Are our motives in prayer unselfish? Are we praying in private to be heard by God and not man? Are we praying our prayers instead of saying our prayers? Are we trusting in God's love? Are we keeping short accounts and confessing our sins daily? And are we teaching others how to pray? The application of the message today is at the heart of the Christian life. The fellowship we enjoy with God through prayer in this life is only a shadow of the eternal life to come. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This will probably be the last message you hear before the new year. Now, I don't much care for New Year resolutions myself, but would you join me in making an effort, starting right now, to apply what we've heard today in our walk with God? I will be praying for you, as I hope you'll be praying for me. If you are able, would you stand as we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we stand together lifting our voices to you as one body. We thank you for being our loving Father. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your own precious Son to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could have a personal relationship with you. We ask for your guidance and direction by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If there's someone here or maybe watching at home who doesn't know you yet, who perhaps is tired from the heavy burden of sin that they carry, help them come to you with the understanding that they will never be good enough to deserve your forgiveness, but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We will never be without sin this side of heaven, Lord. But let that not hinder our relationship with you. Let us confess our sins as soon as we can and know in our hearts that our sin doesn't cause you to love us any less. We thank you for anyone today that will finally trust you by faith and join the family that will last for all eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.